TJ for leading us in those songs this morning. Good to be with you all this morning to worship God together. I'm going to start a series on parenting, and we'll eventually talk about specific aspects of parenting and different things that come to mind about the dangerous world that we live in and are doing our best to raise our children godly. But I thought before I talk about parenting, I need to start first talking about the foundation of parenting, and that is having a good home. Otherwise, it's like trying to build a house without realizing if you're building on the rock or building on sand. So today I want to speak to us about the home. I've called the lesson today and tonight The Vanishing Family, so that we make sure it doesn't happen to us today. As the family goes, so goes the city, the country, the world. When love, respect, and honesty, responsibility, subjection, and fairness are not taught in the home, how can they possibly exist in the society? No nation can survive without these, and might I mention, no church can either. When teenage rebellion or juvenile delinquency is prevalent in the nation, respect for authority and honesty is just not being taught and inoculated in the home. Immorality and greed and divorce reflect a lack of training and discipline in the family. When there's lying and cheating and dishonesty, and when it dominates the business world, then basics have been neglected in the home, forgotten in the home. What has happened to the family? Well, it's the vanishing family. It's quickly fading away. The Lord God would not desire that this should take place in the home. And if we desire to have families that will go on to produce other families, they'll produce more families that will serve God and be members of the congregation here or elsewhere, strengthen the Lord's body in those respective places, then we've got to take careful note, not only to this lesson, but to the whole series, that we're reminded what God would have us to do in the home and particular responsibilities of parents. Let's make sure we understand that no home is destroyed because of children. It's destroyed because of the parents that raise those children. And we'll talk more about that as we go through this series. Now, what I want to share with you is a quote that I got from an old gospel preacher. His name's L.A. Stauffer. He preaches in the Missouri area for some time. And this quote is going to appear eventually here on the chart. But I'll begin reading. It says, "Fathers and mothers are no longer teaching, training, and disciplining their children. Fathers in the grip of greed are spending longer hours at work. In the lust for pleasure are devoting themselves to golf or bowling. And in the ease of leisure are planting themselves silently before the TV. Mothers have opted for careers to satisfy inflated egos, refilled their minds with the distortions of soaps and talk show prattle, and decided that housewiving is demeaning and beneath their talents. Who then is in charge of the kids? Schools, churches, TV playwrights, the print media, and I added the social media as well, and ill-informed friends are seen to the education of the children." That is a sad reality of where we're at today. And sadly, even Christian homes are leaning towards this if they have not given themselves wholeheartedly to it for some time. Amen. People are forgetting God, and when they do that, well, they forget the family. And that's where the nation is today. Because as the family goes, so goes the nation. You know what happened in Rome? You see the empire and its disintegration. You can read in the history books. But you can just look at God's book. In Romans chapter 1, the first chapter, as Paul writes the letter to the church at Rome, he speaks about how individuals recognized there was a divine creator, but they refused to acknowledge him anymore in their lives. And so eventually God gave them up to their debased minds, it says, to fulfill the desire of their hearts. And eventually they go into such immorality, such as homosexuality, perversion that entered the nation. And in time, the nation would erode and corrode. So to God's book, we must always go. A woman that wants to make a certain meal might consult a recipe on how to make that meal. A man looking to do a certain fix-up in his home might consult a do-it-yourself book, that they might learn the step-by-step guide by which to accomplish that task well. Well, anyone that wants to have a good family then must consult the book, the mind of God, because He is the one that created the family for good. And so this question will then ultimately be answered by what we consult as our authority in our lives, in our personal homes. Will it be God's Word, or will it be the majority of whichever society decides to take us? If we believe that God is wise, and He is, then when He shares with us His wisdom regarding the family, why don't we believe it then? Why would we ever stop to think that our way might be better? I think that's one reason why we're not as happy as we could be, even in our homes. Because His infinite wisdom gave us very simple rules and guidelines, which when we follow, we'll have a blessed life. Amen. And a happy home. So we're going to start with the home this morning. First off, the home must be a place of love. When you look at the various leaders of the home, the husband and the wife, you see the husband is to love the wife as his own body. And Titus 2:4, the wife is to love her husband and to love her children. So love is to be the makeup of this home. It needs to have this atmosphere by which to survive and to work well. Just like anything that gets too hot or too cold, it becomes a dangerous environment. And a home can be the same way as well. Too hot, where everything can easily blow up at any moment. Or too frigid and too cold and too distant, where everything just shrivels up and dies. It needs to be the friendly, warm spirit of love that must flow gently and evenly through the family. It shouldn't be jarring like an earthquake, nor dead like a graveyard, but like a calm, steady river stream, moving and accomplishing and working God's will. In Galatians chapter 5, verse 6, there it tells us that faith works by love. So therefore, families of faith must work by love as well. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And look at how faith and faithful love works. You know, there was a survey done of 100 successful marriages and 200 problem marriages. And you know what they found out? They found out that they disagreed and differed on the same things. They disagreed on the same thing. So what separated them? What made one successful and what made those problem marriages? It all lied on how they handled their disagreements. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 13 gives us the ingredients on how we might handle such problems in the home. In 1 Corinthians 13, there we see in verse 4, it says that love suffers long. Does that make up your home? Cool heads prevailing, suffering long. Husbands and wives that are patient with each other as they struggle through maybe money management or accepting personal habits of the other, sexual adjustments, always seeking to be helpful, especially when needed, wants the well-being of others more than themselves. See, love suffers long, and love is kind. It's kind. There it is. wanting to be helpful when needed especially. It does not envy. That word envy can be translated jealous. Paul used it here regarding the carnal spirit that often heats up between rivals. Is a rivalry in the home? I mean, that should be far away from such a place like that. Because rivalry creates division. It creates division in the church and it creates division in the home as well. You must affirm that love at home, or you can expect jealousy to rear its ugly head. Housewives must feel that they're valued. And husbands must feel the same as well, that his work is affirmed and appreciated. Children and their individuality must be encouraged. You don't need statements of like, why aren't you more like so-and-so? You see, that creates jealousy. And if love is to be in the home, love is not envious or jealous. Love, he goes on to say, is not rude. It does not behave rudely. Is there curt, snappy speech in the home? Unfair treatment, cold silence? I said, but that's how I feel. Go and stop feeling it. You know, change that. Learn to push through that. Because you love one another, right? Rudeness will always do more harm than good. He goes on to say that love does not seek its own. It doesn't want its way all the time. It's not swelled up about its own importance, demanding that lives revolve around them because it's my way. It's my way and that's the best way. No, love does not seek its own. It recognizes that greatness is in serving. And the family, too, it shall be loved in this way. And when it is, it'll be a house full of servants. Mates will not be ignored or mistreated. And children will feel important and secure when it's in a home that love does not seek its own. It goes on to say, love is not provoked and thinks no evil. It doesn't take account of evil, another version says. It doesn't take an account, right? Like a checklist. Well, you did this 2 weeks ago. You remember a month ago when you did that? No, it doesn't take account of evil. Forgiven sins must be let go. When one spouse says, I'm sorry, then that's it. Let it go. Christians often forget the forgiveness that they enjoy in Christ Jesus. Remember it. Remember it, and that will help you let it go. You would never want Christ to do that to you, and He wouldn't because He loves you. So too must love be in the home. And he goes on to say then, it does, verse 7, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. Love never fails. The idea is that love overcomes all obstacles. It bears when it's too hard to. It trusts when it seems foolish to. It hopes. It remains firm. And so that's where we have to begin in this series, with this concept of love. And that home must be a place of that. That must be foundational. And then home must be a place where marriage roles are fulfilled and communication is open. Without the proper roles fulfilled, the home is sure to vanish. If guidelines are not followed, then God's template is essentially thrown out the window, and His wisdom is being rebuked and replaced by our own wisdom. A family, as God would have it then, would have a husband and a wife. Jesus affirmed that in Matthew 19 and verse 6. It would not be made of two men. It would not be made of two women. Not one man or two and two women, like polygamy. But a husband and a wife. Amen. What you see taking place today and what is being paraded before, sadly sometimes our children's eyes, as honorable living, where someone has two mommies or someone has two daddies. understand they could never fulfill the design of the home as God gave it. God did not give the home that way. Amen. And we need to continue to teach that to our children. Now, boiled down to a few words, the husband is to provide, 1 Timothy 5:8, and the wife is to keep the house, Titus 2 and verse 5. Now, that's very basic. And of course, we want to dive in deeper into these particular roles. God is the great architect who set the finely tuned laws of the universe so that complex biological life such as ourselves might be able to exist. And if you study science, it's amazing how finely tuned our universe is. The various laws that must be in place for us to live. God, in like manner, set the rules for the husband and the wife regarding their roles, because He is the designer of the home. Let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and let's see how God did design that home. Way back there in the beginning in the Garden of Eden. In Genesis 2 verse 18, as God looked upon Adam, His creation, He says, "It is not good that man should be alone. I'll make him a helper comparable to him." So in verse 19 and 20, God brought the animals of the field, and Adam named the animals, but not a helper was found. So in verse 21, it says, "The Lord God caused a deep sleep to fall on Adam, and he slept. And he took one of his ribs and closed up the flesh in its place. Then the rib which the Lord God had taken from man, he made into a woman, and he brought her to the man. And Adam said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman, because she was taken out of a man.' Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." And so there we see God, the great architect, who designed the universe just previously before, designed the first home. And He made for man a woman, for she was taken out of man. And what we're going to learn is that both are complements to each other, and each is superior in their own area. And that's why we go to tinkering with God's design formula. Well, things don't go very good. It's kind of like the old cartoons that you'd see where they take the little beaker and start putting various things into the potion, and poof, it explodes in their face. Same as with the formula with the home as well. I think it was just the other day I said to Julie in front of the family, I said, "I know why God didn't make me a wife. You know, because there are certain things that she's going to excel at and be better at. And likewise with me as the father of the home." Look in Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Genesis chapter 18, verse 19. Speaking of the father and speaking of the leader of the home, this is what God said of Abraham as the leader of his home. Genesis 18, 19. "For I have known him in order that he may command his children and his household after him, that they keep the way of the Lord to do righteousness and justice, that the Lord may bring to Abraham what he has spoken to him." Fathers underline that. This is your goal ultimately as a father and as a leader of your house, that you command them in such a way that they keep the way of the Lord. Now, Abraham didn't just say those words. Those commandments weren't just verbally spoken, though they were. He led by example. God says, "Go." Abraham went. So when Abraham says, "This is what we must do," then the family goes. He led by example. He provided for his family. He was willing to do the hard work. And above all, willing to obey God. And thus the family followed. You know, at times the father has to make some hard decisions, like where the family needs to live, like what school activities the kids can participate in or what they cannot participate in, like what clothes their children can wear if they're modest or immodest, whether the wife should work outside the home. These are weighty decisions. And sometimes those decisions may be unpopular and may cause friction in the family. But let me tell you, fathers, that's part of you providing for the family what is right and what is good, that they may keep the way of the Lord. We must seek to make godly families and guard our families economically and physically and spiritually so that the family should feel this safety and security. They may not always agree with the route chosen, but let us make sure that we choose the route and that it is with God first and foremost in our mind. The wives, as we said, are to keep the home. Now, sadly, many hear this and think of nothing more than a broom in one hand and a scrubber in the other, operating a washing machine and a hot stove. Now, those are particulars, I might say, of keeping the home. But God meant so much more. God knew it was not good for man to be alone. And so He gave him not a robot to do daily duties mechanically and without affection, like check boxes. But rather He gave him a living, breathing spirit clothed in the body of a woman who has great emotional insight and a wonderful, nurturing spirit. And when He assigned her the duty to keep the home, He was utilizing all of those talents and functions natural to her to the betterment of the home. And that home then would give its glory and praise to God then in all aspects. It's a tremendous task. And they are to spend much time with the children because they must be taught to honor and revere God. Look with me in 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 5. 2 Timothy 1 verse 5. How did Timothy become such a great preacher? From what I understand, his father wasn't even a Christian. Maybe a Greek, a Gentile. In 2 Timothy 1 verse 5, there we see Paul says, "When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and persuaded is in you also." The faith first dwelt in the grandmother and then the mother. Then passed on to Timothy. And in chapter 3 of this same book, in verse 15, Paul says to Timothy, "And that from childhood you have known the Holy Scriptures." Well, that wasn't because of his daddy. That was because of the mom and the grandmother. And so, wives are to spend much time with their children so they can be taught to revere and honor God with their lives. And ultimately, this is where the series is going to go. Not just with wives, but also with the husband and the father as well. But what we do in regards to raising children that will honor and revere God as they ought. Wives are to be great examples of holiness to their children and about being busy about the Lord's work, because you know what's right and wrong. The world may not know that or not understand that accurately. And so the children need to be raised by you. It's not something we can do to just hand over to somebody else. But when our children spend the majority of our time with somebody else that doesn't have that instruction, can you see how an element is neglected? Amen. Very vital element in the home. And how that's beginning to mess with God's divine formula that He established. And we don't want that beaker called our children to explode in our face. So can you see how we parents must first be as God wants us to be before we can begin parenting as God would have us to do? Our place is so important. So husbands and wives must be considerate of each other and their roles. I say that again. Husbands and wives must be considerate of each other and their roles. About that time, both are saying, yeah, consider me. You need to be considering me. How do we get to that point? Maybe it's selfishness or pride or immaturity. A lot of it just boils down to forgetting 1 Corinthians 13 as our foundation. Love does not seek its own. The husband's love for his wife is comparable to Christ's love for the church. And so he needs to consider her welfare even above the well-being of his own personal interests in life. That doesn't mean that he always does her bidding, but it means he should always consider it. Her way may not be the best way, but he must always do what is best for the family. He must. His intention must be such. And woe to the evil man that says, well, that is my intention, but it's not. It's himself. And the wife's love for the husband demands that she yield to his decisions in the final analysis and adapt to his way of life in the Lord. Because she was created for him. 1 Corinthians 11 verse 9 says, the woman was made for man and not the man for woman. It is the order that God has made it. And so woe to the evil woman who says that, but actually means herself instead. She is to be a helpmeet suited and adapted to him. That doesn't mean that he never helps her. It just means that she was designed for that purpose. Now, naturally, conflict is going to occur between spouses. Like we said, the survey of 100 successful marriages and 200 problem marriages, and they all had the same struggles. So how do we handle all of this? Well, you go to Staples. Remember the easy button? You just buy one of those, and every time you just... Right? I wish it was that easy, right? Arguments? Easy button. Money problems? Easy button. Disagreements on disciplining children? Easy button. Be nice. But that's not reality. I'll tell you what will need to take place is communication. Communication is key to handling the problems. Look in Colossians 3 verse 19. Paul, forewarning husbands and wives of potential problems that could appear down the road. And in Colossians 3:19, he says, husbands, love your wives, and notice, and do not be bitter towards them. That means you can't love your wife and be bitter at the same time. They're on different poles of the spectrum. If you love her, you can't be bitter towards her. Now, bitterness, when that arises, you stop talking. Because you have some kind of grudge, you have some kind of some sore, some kind of wound, and you just, it just irks you every time. And so you just clam up. You clam up. There's the old saying, communicate or disintegrate. And that is true in home. The devil wants you to form bitterness between each other and begin to disintegrate your home. Trouble begins when you cannot communicate. Or you quit trying. But that's true with any relationship. Right? You stop communicating with God. You stop praying to God and studying His Word. That line of communication is shut. And let me tell you, that relationship with God will soon die. I've never known of a man who improves spiritually until he's resumed his communication with God. In like manner, I've never known a man improve his marriage unless he resumes his communication with his spouse. So be kind to each other. Talk to each other. And what I want to do with the remainder of our time is talk about some foundational principles. Communication principles that must be applied in a marriage. And when they are, it will help you keep that communication door open. The first one ought to be obvious. The golden rule. Matthew 7 and verse 12. Let's turn there. Matthew 7, verse 12. sometimes these rules are so obvious that they just kind of hit you in the face like a sledgehammer. You think, well, of course, that's it. Matthew 7:12 says, therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets. So I want my husband to consider me. Well, then it's simple. Start considering him. Right? Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Well, I want my wife to talk nice to me. Well, then you need to talk nice to her. Whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. Well, I want them to respect me. Then respect them. I would wish they would sacrifice more for me. Well, then sacrifice more for them. The golden rule helps that. It's hard to be mad at someone and bitter to someone that keeps sacrificing themselves for you. See, God's principles break down that bitterness. It's when everybody's seeking their own that heads begin to butt. See that? The golden rule. The golden rule. Second, godly speech. Godly speech is necessary. In Ephesians chapter 4, we see how Paul emphasizes with the Christian, not just the husband and wife, but I mean, this ought to be foundational as a Christian, that we have the right type of words. Notice in Ephesians 4:25, that it'll be truthful words. Therefore, put away lying. Let each one of you speak truth with his neighbor. Is there anyone more your neighbor than your spouse? I mean, you got to be honest. You got to tell the truth. Verse 29, let no corrupt word proceed out of your mouth, but what is good for necessary edification. That might eliminate a lot of speech that takes place between husbands and wives. Let no corrupt word go out of your mouth. But notice, that it may impart grace to the hearers. I mean, what a rule that might be. That might be a plaque for a home, right? Words that impart grace to the hearers. How good that would be for every home to say, that's what we try to do with our language, with our words. Goes on to say, verse 31, let all bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you. So honesty, speaking kind words and pure words, that's going to develop trust and mutual admiration and respect between individuals in a home. Sadly, though, you know and I know that sometimes our kindest words are reserved for those outside of our families. Amen. And we think the insides can just get the worst and they just got to deal with it because, hey, we're family after all. And we don't realize that it still has its corrosive effect upon our home all the same. Don't cut down your spouse. And don't ever do that in front of others either. Just don't do those things. Don't use foul language. You know, I saw a survey the other day online. They did a survey and they said that one out of four people use their first curse word before it's 9 a.m. And that a majority of Americans use their first curse word before it's even 11 a.m. This is the nation that we live in. This is the world that we're surrounded by. Rise above the world. Don't be like them. Rather be transformed by the renewing of your minds. Another principle that keeps these lines of communication open is to make sure we treasure the right things. Don't treasure money or stuff. You know, divorce rates are very, very high. And most of these divorces, they say, take place over money problems. Well, God warned us about this a long time ago. In 1 Timothy chapter 6, 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 10. It says very plainly, for the love of money is the root of all kinds of evil, for which some have strayed from the faith in their greediness and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. So we're talking about what we treasure, right? What we love. Don't let it be money or the stuff. He goes on to say, because of that, It's the root of all kinds of evil, illustrated by those that have strayed from the faith. You can give up what you hold most dear, right? Your commitment to God. But also, number two, he says you begin to harm yourself. The one that you're loving, by loving all this stuff, you begin to actually inflict harm on yourself. He says you pierce yourself through with many sorrows. So you want to destroy your home? You want to pierce it through with many sorrows? Then treasure stuff and money. See, the family that seeks God first can avoid many of the problems that face modern couples. Can avoid all of that. When we learn, hey, you know what? We're going to work on godliness with contentment, verse 6. That's great gain. Hey, family, we brought nothing in and it certainly will take nothing out. This is godliness. And having food and clothing, we shall be content. Can we say that? And can we say that with honesty? Without it being a mockery? Because we have so much in this country, in this world. That has to be our heart. Because when we treasure that most, then we won't get in a fight because, you know, hey, you know, you want money for this particular car or whatever. We don't have our sight set on that. Now, I'm not talking about needs. I understand you can qualify to the ends of the earth. You know, there's qualifications for all this. But I'm just talking about principles that govern us and make sure that they watch over us so that we can keep that communication open. Not fight over stupid things like that. Further, live to please God. Mark 12 and verse 30. There where he says to love God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. If each were trying their hardest to please God in their families, well, then there'd be little trouble between them. Have you ever thought about that? Amen. When trouble does come, it's because one or the other or both are not living so as to fully please God. I mean, how can we say that I'm living to please God, but I'm not going to be the wife that I ought to be? Or I'm really living to please God, but I'm not going to love my wife as myself. I mean, it's absurd statements to make, right? When God is loved with all of our beings, these other things fall into place. These are rules that will fulfill our roles and keep communication open. And if we're concerned with pleasing God with these God-ordained, God-conceived, God-revealed rules, then we can't help act as we should. It'll be second nature. Now, as we end this morning, let's remember the words of Joshua chapter 24 and verse 15. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. We're going to fail utterly and miserably as parents if we are not first being able to say that. Our children will rebuff and rebuke our advice and our admonishment and discipline if we are not first creating the environment that God sought to create in our homes. So with that, we'll end our lesson this morning and continue this discussion tonight. We hope that you come back for that at 6 o'clock. If you're here this morning and you're outside of Christ Jesus, I'd say, how do I become a Christian? Well, the Bible makes it very plain. Jesus said, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. Mark 16 and verse 16. Later on, his apostles go on to reiterate that in Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. When those that were cut to their heart because they believed that they had crucified the Christ, the Messiah, the Savior of the world, they believed in Him. Peter says, repent. Change your way of living. Right? And let everyone be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins. And so if you're willing to do that this morning, you'll have your sins forgiven, washed away in the blood of the Lamb. When you're immersed in baptism and all things are ready, if you would like to do that. If as a Christian you've turned away from serving God, maybe failed God in the home, then get back on track. And that's repentance as well. Say the sorries that need to be said, but then follow it up with the actions that need to be done. Won't you come while together we stand and sing this song?